We'll turn, please, in God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And our text is found in the verse 8. So Ecclesiastes 8 and the verse 8. God willing, next Lord's Day we'll come back to our studies in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look in these words this morning. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And we'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we come to thee today confessing our need of thy great help as we turn to the scriptures of truth. And Lord, we ask that these words will be written in all of our hearts. Oh Lord, we recognize that we need today that help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray that help will be granted to the preacher, that help will be granted to every hearer. Oh Lord, come by thy Spirit, we pray, and minister, we pray, into every one of our hearts. In Christ's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. The 11th of November, 1918. What a great day in history that was. After 4 years of fierce fighting and such tragic loss of life, the announcement came that the war was over and that the armistice was signed. It's hard for us 100 years later to imagine the relief that there was upon the nations at that particular time, that the war was finally over. As news of the armistice reached Australia, great celebrations were taking place. But amidst all of the celebrations, of course, there was great pain. For while many mothers were glad that their sons were coming home, while many wives were glad that their husbands were coming home, they wept with those who did not have that joy. It's hard for us to imagine the relief of soldiers in places of conflict. Relief that the war was over, but they were still thousands of miles from home. Those soldiers were still surrounded by the devastation caused by war. They were still plagued with memories, mental struggles that are far beyond anything that we could understand. During the past week, I read words of Colonel Percy Dobson, an Australian colonel, and he, writing about Armistice Day, said it was hard to believe that the war was over. Everything was just the same. Tired troops everywhere, and cold, drizzly winter weather, just the same as if the war were still on. In the minds of some, that world war was to be the war that would end all wars. And maybe there were some on that day, the 11th of November, that may have even believed that that was possible. And of course, it wasn't. Some of the children that stood there in those 1918 celebrations would experience the devastating consequences of war again in their lifetime. Now, that war and all war is the consequence of the fall. As the enmity in man's heart continues. As I thought of Armistice Day, my thoughts were drawn to these words in Ecclesiastes verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 8. There is no discharge in that war. There are wars that come to cease, but there are wars that are ongoing. As long as you and I have life's breath, if you are a child of God, there is no discharge in the war against Satan. There is no discharge in the war against your own flesh. No matter how you mature in your Christian walk, until death itself comes, there's no discharge from spiritual conflict. But the war that is in view in our text is the war of the conflict of death itself. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And so it's speaking of how we don't have the ability to retain life's breath. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. Now, during Old Testament times, there were times when various men were exempt from fighting. Deuteronomy 20 speaks of a man that had built a house, but the house was not yet dedicated. He wasn't to go to battle without the house being dedicated, lest he would die in battle and another would inhabit it. Equally, a man who had planted a new vineyard but had never yet ate the fruit of it, he was released from a duty to go into battle. A man who had been betrothed, or a man who was betrothed but not yet married, was not required to go to battle. The fearful, the faint-hearted, were given a discharge. Deuteronomy 24 speaks of a man in the first year of marriage, that he was not obligated to go into battle. And so there were those that were exempt from being recruited. And during the battle, of course, some may be discharged. Some may be injured. When an armistice is signed, soldiers are discharged from conflict as the war itself is discharged. In this chapter 8, Solomon has been speaking about power. In chapter 8, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? And Solomon reflects on the power of the king. He comes to think not of an earthly king in a throne, but another type of ruler. He thinks of the power of death. Verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. The word power here has the idea of mastery. The word of a king carries great mastery with it. But none of us have the mastery over our life's breath. We can't keep breath in our bodies. And none of us will have the mastery in the day of death. We can't stop that great final conflict with death itself. There is no discharge in that war. There is literally, in the Hebrew, no sending away. We cannot evade it. Except the Lord come first. We all have this in common, that we must all face death, and there will be no discharge in that war. And so we're thinking here of death's conflict. No discharge in that war. I want to see, first of all, the struggle in death's conflict. For surely as Solomon likens the process of death to a war, he is bringing out this idea of a great struggle. A great struggle against death. As man is brought to death itself, there is this real head-to-head conflict. And in reality, that struggle for us all has begun. Every day we are struggling with death. Every day we are surrounded by danger. Every day we are threatened by death. There is danger around us in nature, and I won't expand on this too much, for we have some fearful people in the congregation of various parts of the animal kingdom. But around us there are great threats of death. But then you think of how, if you get into your car in the morning or onto the train, there's the threat of death. If you say, well, I'll walk to work instead, well, walking in the footpath, there is the threat of death. There is the threat of disease. Every day our bodies are fighting against disease, fighting against death. Our whole life then is a struggle. But there will come a time then when we will meet death itself. There will be this great conflict. As we read earlier in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. A time to die. Remember when the writer to the Hebrews was coming to that great discussion on the death of Christ, or engaged in the great conversation on the death of Christ, he said, it is appointed unto men once to die. And Christ then had an appointment to die. But the writer there is saying, as true as of all of us all, there is an appointment that we all must keep. There are various appointments that you may have missed, you failed to turn up for, but this is one that you will be present for. The appointment with death. And with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, every person that was born into this world that has passed from this scene of time has met that appointment. Appointed unto men once to die. Job spoke of the day of death being appointed. Job 14:5, seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. The Lord has appointed the bounds. And we won't live for a moment longer than the Lord gives. Now, we don't know how we will die. We don't know when we will die. We don't know the circumstances of it. Solomon acknowledges that in the previous verse. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 7. For he knoweth not that which shall be. That is, man doesn't know. And, sorry, for who can tell him when it shall be? There are many things that we don't know. And that is certainly true concerning the day and nature of our death. But here is one thing Solomon says is sure. That no man is discharged from this war. We will all engage in it. Now for the ungodly, this text really only has despair. There is no discharge from that war. For the one who is not converted, what positive thing can he draw out of that accurate statement? And yet, there are those that have come to death, and while they've engaged in conflict, they've come to death with great confidence. They've entered that war with great hope. I think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I remember how, as he had preached, he looked up into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And there was this confidence. The Lord is there ready to receive me. Soon I will be in glory. This great conflict will only usher me into something that is better. And he said then, as he was being stoned, Lord, receive my spirit. Bring me there to the right hand of God. It is said of Polycarp of Smyrna, who was martyred in 160 AD, that as he was being martyred, he said, I give you thanks. That is, I give the Lord thanks. That you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs. There's no evidence of fear of death in those words, but rather this great assurance of what lay beyond death.
In 1685,
there were two ladies martyred in Wigtown in Scotland, both called Margaret. One, a lady, I think, in her 60s, the other, a teenager. The younger Margaret, Margaret Wilson, sang Psalm 25 before she was martyred. And in the Scottish Psalter, which she would have sang, the Scottish Psalter says in Psalm 25, "To thee I lift my soul. O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph over me." And you think of that great conflict, and yet she said, "I trust in the Lord. Death will not have this great triumph." And were it not for the gospel of grace, then, any sermon on Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8 must be a dismal one. But as we put this text into the context of the scripture in its entirety, there is great hope. While none of us may look forward to the process of death, yet we can have that great anticipation of what is beyond the grave. So while Solomon likens death to a conflict, Scripture speaks of one who came to wage conflict on that great enemy on our behalf. And so we come then to the victor in Christ's death. The victor in death's conflict. The victor in death's conflict. For in verse 8, it says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death." Now those words are true of us all. But there is one of whom they are not true. It's interesting, if you were reading those words in the Hebrew, remember the word for man is Adam. There is no Adam that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And during our studies in the opening chapters of Genesis, I've been pointing out to you that Christ is described as the second Adam, or the last Adam. And the second Adam then is different from Adam in this text. No mere man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. But the great message of Christ is that he has power to retain and to lay down. If you could turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And the Lord describes himself here as the shepherd. And as the shepherd, then, he is the shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He would give his life on the cross for his sheep. John chapter 10 and the verse 18. In John chapter 10, I will read the verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." It has been rightly said that Christ died in crucifixion, but he did not die off crucifixion. It was not the Romans that accomplished Christ's death. Yes, the Romans had Christ nailed to the cross, but Christ defied the Romans. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to take it again." And on the cross, Christ did what no man before or after ever has done. He dismissed his own spirit. Luke 23:46, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. His death then was voluntary. I remember how, as the soldiers came to hasten death by the breaking of legs, Christ was dead already. because he had defied them. Remember how Pilate was amazed that the Lord had died so quickly. Because when Christ had finished the work that was given him to do, as he had made that full atonement, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now thinking then of Ecclesiastes 8 and the verse 8, there is no discharge in that war. All of us are conscripted into this battle. And there is no discharge. There are no exclusions. No exemptions. We must all enter that conflict. Christ is the only one who has volunteered. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And Christ then came, and he retained the Spirit through his ministry in various circumstances. But remember how there came that time then, as I've already pointed out here, that he dismissed his Spirit. He defied death. And why did he so do? Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. And so as we are all partakers of a true humanity, Christ took a true humanity, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so Christ did not seek a discharge from this war. Rather, he was born with the very intent that he would go through it. That he would go through this great conflict of death. But he was born to go through that conflict that he might defeat death. And on the resurrection morning then, he declared his great victory over it. If you could turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 55. It says there, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the believer then, there is victory over death. But our victory is grounded in the great victory of Jesus Christ. That he has gained that victory over sin and hell and death, and he proved in his resurrection. And so there is coming that great day, a future day, when there shall be afresh a great declaration of victory. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, so this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so today we can rejoice that the sting has been taken out of death. That there is victory. But there is coming that day when even our own bodies will declare it. And today we live in a body of death. But on that resurrection day we'll have a glorious new body. One that will not be subject to corruption or death. And so today, while it is true of us, there is no discharge in that war, as Christ has gained the great victory. As we pass to the other side, there will be a full discharge. But for those that die without Christ, you think of the awfulness of their eternity. These words, there is no discharge in that war, described there eternal state. Remember how, as hell is cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. That second great conflict, we might say, as the soul is cast into the lake of fire, there's no discharge, no escape. And therefore, today, if you're in this meeting without the Lord, God's word to you is it's time to seek the Lord. Flee from the wrath that is to come. And you cannot avert this conflict yourself. At the end of our text, it says, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And your schemes cannot deliver you from the power of death. Your money cannot buy your way out of that conflict. The rich, as well as the poor, will face death. You remember how the Lord emphasized that in Luke 16. Two very different men. One very rich, fared sumptuously every day. The other, a poor beggar that would have been happy to have the crumbs. But there was a great equilibrium. They both died. The rich die, the poor die. The powerful die, as well as the helpless. Sovereigns as well as servants. It's interesting, through 1 Kings chapter 1, we read of King David. You come to 1 Kings chapter 2 in the verse 1, it says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. Now there are various reasons why that might be stated that way, because Solomon, of course, was now king. But as David came to die, it didn't matter that he had been king. All face death. And so today, there are great distinctions between men in class and so on. But there is this great equilibrium. There is no discharge from this war of death. You can't evade it. But God's word does speak of evading that destruction that is to come. If you are to evade that, you must be found in Jesus Christ, the one that has overcome death, the one that has conquered Satan. You can't conquer him. In fact, if you're without Christ, you are under his dominion. And oh, may you today then flee to Jesus Christ. The struggle in death's conflict. The victor in death's conflict. And I want to see then finally the removal of death's conflict. There is no discharge from this war. But one day the war itself will be defeated and removed. And so this is in relation to what we've just mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 26. It says there, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You have great enemies. The last one you will face is death, if you're a child of God. But here when it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, is Christ's great final conquest. This conquest has already been sealed by his work. Today, Christ is that reigning king. But it is not yet apparent that all is under his feet. But on that great future day, it will be apparent. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ has overcome it. Christ has defeated it. Death will be no more. Death and hell, Revelation 20:14, cast into the lake of fire. As we, as God's people, as we reflect on that great victory in the death of Christ, how can we take something of application for our own hearts? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, The application that Paul brings at the end of that great chapter on the resurrection, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." And so there is no discharge from this great conflict. We must all die, except, as I've already mentioned, Christ come first. And as that conflict is sure, and yet victory on the other side of it, Paul says, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. Continue on in your warfare against sin. Continue on in your warfare against your own flesh, your warfare against the devil. For we can rejoice in this, that one day every enemy shall be put away, and the victory has been purchased. May we live more and more in light of that great victory. May we be, as God's word exhorts us to be, overcomers through him. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. May we know more and more of what it is to live in it. And as we think then again of those that are unconverted, may you today flee to the one that does have power over death, the one that is that great victor. May you today be found in him. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.